Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. If you're a guest with us today, we're so glad you're here. My name's John Yates. I'm Minister of Education. And if you're a guest, you need to come back and hear Brother Wayne preach, okay? So plan on that next Sunday. Genesis chapter 42. We're going back to the life of Joseph. We've been talking about Joseph for a few weeks here. I want to ask you a few questions. Has anyone ever hurt you? I mean, really hurt you? Perhaps they betrayed a trust, a confidence. Perhaps they broke a promise. Perhaps they took something very precious from you. Perhaps they violated your marriage vows. Perhaps they injured you physically. How'd you feel toward that person? Have you tried to get revenge? That's our human nature. Would you like to somehow get even? Oh, now wait a minute. This is the church crowd. We're a little more sophisticated and proper to directly seek revenge. But would you secretly rejoice if you found that calamity befell that person? In this life, people will hurt us. As long as the earth is populated by sinful humans, that will be the case. The question for us as Christians is this: how do we respond to those who hurt us? Do we try to get down on their level and try to hurt them? And that's just the question that Joseph faced. As I say, we've been studying the life of Joseph for the past several weeks, and Joseph lived a life of ups and downs. We started back in Genesis 37. He was the favorite son among 12 brothers, and he got it all. I mean, he was number one, even though he was the next to the youngest, and his brothers hated him, and his brothers sold him into slavery. So he went from being like number one son to being sold into slavery in a foreign land where he didn't know anything or anybody. In chapter 39, we found that Joseph was a slave in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar was a highly placed Egyptian commander. And Joseph quickly rose through the ranks because Potiphar saw that, oh yeah, the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph. And so Joseph became the chief steward in Potiphar's house. But you remember Potiphar's wicked wife tried to seduce Joseph, and when she couldn't get him her way, she accused him falsely, and Potiphar had Joseph arrested and thrown in the prison. So he went from the top dog at daddy's house to slavery. He went from top dog at Potiphar's house to prison. And we learned about the fact that in prison, he got elevated because the Lord enabled him to interpret some dreams to some high-ranking folks. And he got elevated and thought he was going to get out of prison because of that. But he was forgotten for 2 full years in prison. And then we saw, I think maybe last time, that Joseph got to the palace. He's been promoted. He is the chief behind Pharaoh. No one does anything in Egypt without checking with Joseph first. You remember there was that famine going on. Joseph told Pharaoh to stockpile the food and then to be able to dole it back out. And everyone was without food for all this time. And so they came to Joseph for food. He was really the most powerful man on earth because he controlled the food supply in Egypt. And that was kind of the top country in the world at that time. So this morning, we're jumping into chapter 42. Joseph has made this rise to the top now in Egypt, but there's still some unfinished business in Joseph's life. And we're going to see about Joseph, we're going to learn about Joseph, the preserver of life, starting in chapter 42. I won't tell you how far we're going because it might scare you, but we'll start in chapter 42. Let's look at verses 1 through 5 to start with. And it says, now when Jacob, that's Joseph's father back in Canaan, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? South Georgia language. Boys, get up. Why are you sitting around staring at each other? Let's do something. In verse 2, and he said, behold, I have heard that there's corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief shall befall him. And the sons of Israel, that's another name for Jacob, came to buy corn among those that came from the famine, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. So the famine stretched into the land of Canaan. Jacob sent 10 of his sons to Egypt to buy food. Why didn't he send the youngest one, Benjamin? Well, you remember Jacob's life was kind of messed up. He ended up with 4 wives and 12 sons, and Joseph and Benjamin were the 2 sons of his favorite wife. Yeah, trouble all over the place. Not only is it trouble to have 4 wives, it's double trouble when you got 4 and one of them's your favorite wife. It's bound to happen. I don't recommend trying it, okay? So they go down to Egypt and they come, let's see where they come, start in verse 6 and what happens. And Joseph was the governor over the land, for he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly to them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them. Do you remember Joseph's dreams? Here they are, bowing down before him as he had dreamed. I'm just going to read a few verses from chapter 37 to refresh your memory. It'll be on the screen, I think. Chapter 37, verse 5. This is when Joseph was at home. And it says, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance. That means they bowed down to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren. It wasn't real bright back in those days. And said, behold, I've dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. They bowed down before me. And he told it to his father and his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brothers envied him, but his father observed the saying. So Joseph had those dreams back in Canaan, and wow, verse 6, back in chapter 42, there are the brothers, and they are bowing down before Joseph just as he had dreamed. His dreams, Joseph's dreams, were fulfilled in these first several verses of chapter 42. But you notice it says that Joseph recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. Why do you suppose they didn't recognize him, their own brother? Well, let's think of a few reasons. First off, the famine had been in the land for 2 years. Joseph was 30 when he came before Pharaoh. There was 7 years of plenty, now 2 years of famine. Joseph is 39 years old. The last time these brothers had seen him, he was a 17-year-old spoiled boy crying out for mercy. And they sold him into slavery and never expected to see him again. You remember they sold him into slavery just to get some money out of the deal. They were planning on killing him. They assumed they sold him into slavery in Egypt. He's not coming back out of there alive. Because let's face it, slaves are property. You can do what you want to with them. They hadn't seen Joseph for 22 years. Now he was dressed like an Egyptian. He spoke like an Egyptian ruler. He commanded great respect and great power. And not only that, he had an Egyptian name. You remember we learned that last week, and that's the pop quiz for this morning. Can you remember what his Egyptian name was? That's right, Zaphnath Paaneah. I know that was right on the tip of your tongue. So brought the brothers before Zaphnath Paaneah. They never dreamed they were ever going to see Joseph again. They bowed down to Joseph just as in the dreams he dreamed 24 years before. And by the way, they actually bowed down to him four more times in chapter 43 and 44 and even in chapter 50. So the first thing we see out of this passage is that Joseph's dreams were fulfilled. The second thing I want you to notice, verses 9 through 12, is Joseph's opportunity for revenge. Look at verse 9. It said there, we already read, Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and he said unto them, "You are spies. To see the nakedness of the land you are come." And they said, "Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men." That means they're honest. Thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, "Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land you are come." So Joseph accused them of being spies. They protested and said, "No, we're honest men." Now let's think back just a moment. At this point in life, does Joseph know them to be true and honest men? No. He knows them to be schemers. He knows them to be hateful, murderous. He doesn't know that they are honest men. As far as he knows, they are just like they were 22 years before. So he assumed they're liars. So the last time Joseph saw his brothers, they were callously accepting money for him, selling them into slavery. And here they are bowed before him, practically begging for mercy. So after all these years, 22 years, he has an opportunity for revenge. Now is my chance. I can treat those guys like they treated me. Hey, what would you do after 22 years, the way they was treated? Joseph was powerful. He could have had them killed on the spot. He was powerful. He could have put them in prison. He controlled the food, right? He could have easily sent them away empty-handed. Y'all make it the best you can on your own. He could have treated his brothers as badly as they treated him. He could have sold them as slaves. And let's be honest, in our flesh, when somebody's hurt us badly, isn't that one of our first impressions? Treat them as badly as they've treated us. That's exactly, Joseph had it laid out before him, handed to him on a silver platter. He could have gotten even with those brothers. He could have sold them into slavery. But I think Joseph had learned something that we find in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, I think you'll see it on the screen. It says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." That's the principle Jesus taught. Someone strikes you on the one cheek, you turn the other. You don't retaliate. So Joseph's dreams were fulfilled. Joseph's opportunity for revenge came. And the next thing we're going to see is that Joseph tested his brother's character. And so he put them through a few tests. And we're going to take a look quickly at that and let the scripture speak to us. Look at verses 13 to 17. "And they said, 'Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not.'" Joseph learned a little piece of information. He learned that his father was still alive and that Benjamin was at home with him. So let's see what Joseph does. Verse 14, "And Joseph said unto them, 'This it is that I spake unto you, saying, You are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies.' And he put them all into ward in prison for 3 days." So Joseph said he would put them in prison. He put them in prison. Let's see, Joseph was in prison for a number of years, wasn't he? Look at verse 18. "And Joseph said unto them the third day," he let them sit there and think about it for 3 days, "and he came back the third day, This do and live, for I fear God. If you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound into the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. So Joseph then said, look, I'll keep one of you as a hostage. The rest of you go back, take the food, save your families from starvation, and then come back with that youngest brother. But did you notice something in verse 18 that Joseph said? He revealed something real important. Joseph said unto them, the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. He's expressing mercy to them because of his faith in God. And then let's see what the brothers do. Verse 21. And they said one to another. Now remember, they're speaking Hebrew. He's speaking Egyptian, talking to them through an interpreter. But he can understand what they say. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter, and he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again and communed with them. And he took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Let's talk about what's going on in these verses. They admitted their guilt. Now, they didn't admit it to Joseph. They didn't know Joseph could understand. But here they are in a crisis situation, standing before this powerful Egyptian ruler who's accused them of being spies and put them in prison. And they know bad stuff has come their way. And what is the first thing that comes back to their mind? 22 years ago, how badly they treated their brother. They knew they were guilty. For 22 years, these men had lived their lives. They had tried to comfort poor mourning dad over there all the time, knowing they were responsible for dad's tears. So Joseph learned a few things about his brothers in this little interchange here. He learned that they realized how cold and uncaring they were to him. Do you remember when he was in the bottom of the pit? Reuben, Simeon, Judah, let me out of here. Please, don't do this thing. You remember what they were doing? Eating lunch. Just sitting over there casually eating lunch. And then come the slave traders, and they pull him up, and he thinks, okay, they've come to their senses, they're going to let me out. And then all of a sudden, they hand him over to the slave traders. He knew that they realized how cold and uncaring they were to him. He learned that they knew they were guilty before God, and they deserved judgment. They'd been living with that weight of guilt on their back for 22 years. That he learned at that point that Reuben had tried to spare Joseph. If you went back to chapter 37, you'd see that Reuben's plan was, let's put him in the pit. When y'all are gone away, I'm getting him out and I'm taking him back home. Reuben tried to spare his life. He learned in that moment that the other nine refused Reuben's pleas. He learned in that moment that they assumed Joseph was dead. They said one son's back with dad and the other is not. That means dead. And he learned that they admitted they were responsible. So he's learning a lot of things. He's testing their character. But wait, there's a little bit more. He said in verse 24 that he took Simeon from them and put Simeon in prison, and I'll hold Simeon as the hostage. Y'all go back and get your youngest brother and come back. Why Simeon? Let's think. Reuben was the oldest, the most responsible for the welfare of the other brothers. Joseph just learned that Reuben tried to get him out and spare his life. So you know who the most responsible of the ones who refused that was? The next oldest, Simeon. So Simeon's going to get to sit in prison for a little while. Simeon is the one who led the others, if you will, to say, no, we're not doing it that way. We're selling this, our brother. So Joseph tested their character some more. Let's look at verse 25. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, in other words, the grain that they wanted to buy, and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them. So Joseph sold them the grain, but he secretly returned their money to their sacks. He's testing their honesty. They have come before him and said, look, we're true and honest men. Okay, let's find out. He's learning about the character of these brothers that he hadn't seen for 22 years. Verse 28, jump down to verse 28. The brothers got a little way off, and one of them looked in his sack. And he says, and he said to the brother, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? They found their money in their sacks, and they didn't think, hey, that guy was a nice guy. They are again still guilty, and they're thinking, God is judging us. That Egyptian ruler is going to find out that we've got our sacks of grain and we got our money. They're going to come and kill us. These men were in real trouble. They had lived for 22 years with the guilt of selling their brother into slavery. They had witnessed their father's mourning all the while, knowing that they were the cause. Now they had to face their father with the news that they had lost another brother in Egypt. They would have to tell Simeon's wife and his children that he was in prison in a foreign land. And finally, they were afraid they'd be accused of stealing the grain from the powerful Egyptian ruler who they knew could throw them in prison, sell them as slaves, or kill them. They had trouble behind them in Egypt. They had trouble ahead of them in Canaan. They were in real trouble. Note verse 37. Let's move on a little bit. They get home and they tell Dad, what's up? And they say, look, the man said we can't get any more grain unless we bring Benjamin with us. And Dad said, you ain't doing that. Jacob said, you're not doing that. I've already lost one son. I'm keeping the other. Now, how's that make the rest of them feel? Yeah, second-class sons. But note in verse 37, Reuben made an offer to his father. Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons if I bring him, talking about Benjamin, not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. So Reuben offered his two sons as surety that he'll bring Benjamin back. But look at how Jacob responds, verse 38. And he said, my son shall not go with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which you go, then shall you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow. And chapter 43, verse 1, it says, and the famine was sore in the land. Verse 2, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us some food. Note Jacob's callousness concerning his son Simeon. This is favoritism stuff. Did you notice he's speaking to his son and he's saying, my son I've already lost, and I'm not going to lose another one of my sons. And he's speaking to Reuben like he's an outsider. So Jacob is callous toward his son who's in prison, and I don't know how long that is. They've traveled back to Canaan. They've eaten up all the food they brought. The famine is still in the land, and they're out of all that food. And all this time, Simeon's sitting in there in the prison. So finally, Judah comes and intercedes before Jacob. Look at verse 3 there in chapter 43. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, you shall not see my face except your brother be with you. And then Judah recounts the whole interchange of what took place there. Look over at verse 8. Judah said unto Israel his father, send the lad, again talking about Benjamin, with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die. In other words, if we don't get some food, we're going to die. Send the boy, both we and thou and also our little ones. I will be surety for him of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. So Judah interceded, and finally, farther down in the chapter, we see that Jacob relented to let them go. But wait a minute, we got to pause on Judah just a second. Note Judah's offer. He's surety for Benjamin. He was willing to put his life on the line as a guarantee. Why Judah? Why was it Judah? Judah was the one who proposed selling Joseph into slavery in the first place rather than leaving him in the pit. Here, at this moment, Judah is a picture of his famous descendant. Do you know who his famous descendant is? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, who laid down his life in exchange for ours. And so the brothers head back to Egypt. They've got Benjamin with them. Look at verses 15 and 16 of that same chapter 43. And the men took that present, and they took double money. Jacob said, when you go back, take a present to the man. Take the money he returned. Take more money to buy more food. And they took the double money in their hand and Benjamin, and they rose up and went down to Egypt, stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me. So Joseph recognized his brothers. He saw that Benjamin was there. He told his servant, bring them home. We're going to have lunch together. Look at verse 26 of that chapter 43. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house. And what'd they do again? They bowed down before Joseph. And he asked about their welfare. Is your father well? The old man of which you spoke, is he yet alive? And they answered, yes, he's still alive. And look at verse 28. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance to Joseph. Then in verse 33, he set them for lunch, chapter 43, verse 33. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his. And the men marveled one at another. They don't know this is their brother, Joseph, but he seated them in birth order around the table. And then verse 34, and he took and sent messes unto them. He sent food to all of them. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and they were merry. So he showed preference for Benjamin. But he's got one more test. He's testing these guys. And he tests their character again in chapter 44, verse 1. And he commanded the steward of the house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. Put the money back in there again. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest and his money. And he did according to the word Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, and they left. And verse 4, and when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his servant, up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? So he orchestrated this to test their character once again, and he said, go after them and tell them one of y'all has stolen my silver cup. Look over at verse 11. The servant gets to them, accuses them. They said, no, we didn't do anything. Verse 11, and they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack. Wait a minute, just a second, let me tell you something. They said, look, we didn't do this. As a matter of fact, if you find your silver cup with any of us, you can kill that one. Verse 11, and the silver cup is with Benjamin, right? They took down their sack, opened their sack, and they searched and began at the eldest and left off at the youngest, and the cup was in Benjamin's sack. Whoa. They've promised Dad they're bringing Benjamin back, and the cup is in Benjamin's sack. And they rent, verse 13, they tore their clothes, and they laded their ass again, and they returned to their city. We are in serious trouble. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground again. So Joseph has got them in serious trouble. Look at verse 16 and 17. They're going to admit their guilt. And Judah said, Joseph said, why'd you do this? And Judah said, what shall we speak unto my Lord? We got no answers. What shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? Judah said, God has found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants. We're yours, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And Joseph said, God forbid that I do so, but the man in whose hand I found the cup, he will be my servant. You can go in peace. So you see the situation? He's saying, look, I'll keep Benjamin. The rest of y'all can go home. Now Judah steps once again. Judah, verse 18, came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant. He goes through the story of what they're doing there and why they're there, but look over at verse 33 and verse 34, the last two verses of the chapter. Judah is speaking to Joseph. Now, therefore, Judah says, let thy servant, let me, abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? So Judah has been the intercessor, and Judah says, let me take the boy's place. Judah, again, is a picture of Christ's substitutionary death for us. Joseph has put his brothers to the test. Joseph's brothers have passed the test. They've admitted their guilt. They showed they cared about their father. They didn't care anything about their father when they sold him into slavery. All they cared about was themselves. They showed they cared about their father. Now they showed they were willing to lay down their life for Benjamin's life and their father's life. Joseph has learned that these brothers he hadn't seen in 22 years are no longer selfish and full of hate. So we get to the last few verses here in chapter 45 where we see that Joseph preserved his brothers' lives. Look at chapter 45, verse 1. Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. Sent all his servants and all the other Egyptians out. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard him weeping. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? Can you see the emotion in those words? Why is he weeping? He sees that his brothers have changed. He's able to commune with him. He says, does my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer, for they were troubled. They were scared to death. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. How do you think they felt? Oh, no, all we've had is trouble, and now this is Joseph, and he's going to get us now. He's waited 22 years. He can do anything to us now. Look at verse 5. Now, therefore, be not grave nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve the life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years more famine, in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. Now, it is not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Joseph realized his purpose. Joseph offered forgiveness in verse 5. Joseph explained God's purpose in preserving life in verse 7 and God's plan. And so Joseph preserved the lives of his brothers. In the next verses of the chapter, he says, look, I'm going to bring you all here. I'm going to put you in the best land. I'm going to nourish you and take care of you. And it says that Pharaoh blessed the family of Joseph and bless them and welcome them in. So Joseph preserved the lives of his brothers. He could have had them killed. Joseph preserved the lives of their families. He could have let them starve to death. Joseph preserved the life of his father, Joseph, the preserver of life. His brothers had passed the test. I know that's a lot of scripture, but that's the passage. That's the way God's word is written. But think about it. When someone hurts you badly, you might want to get even. You might wish you had the opportunity to hurt them as badly as they hurt you. Joseph had that chance. They were utterly in his power. Did he seek revenge? No. He recognized God's purpose. Is there someone you need to forgive? You know, when you forgive someone, you release them from responsibility for hurting you. Like if I owed you or you owed me $10 and I say, I'm going to forgive that debt, just forget about it. I've released you from what you owe to me. When you forgive someone, you release them from what they owe you in terms of feeling guilty. But Joseph, the preserver of life, is a picture of the kind of love that Jesus Christ has for humanity, right? Jesus was despised, he was rejected, he was abandoned by his friends, he was put to death for sins he didn't commit, yet he still loved us. He offers to preserve us, not from temporary famine, but from eternity in hell. My question to you here is the most vitally important one of the morning. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You don't have to approach him like Joseph's brothers approached him, as a dreaded ruler who could kill him instantly. You can approach him as a Savior who laid down his life for you. Joseph realized God sent him there to be a Savior to his brothers, to preserve their lives. Jesus Christ is available to be a Savior to you. So I ask you two questions. Is there someone you need to forgive? And what's holding you back? And the second question is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? He stands ready and willing to save you. Say, Brother John, what do you got to do to be saved? Admit that you're a sinner. Joseph's brothers admitted they were sinners. Admit you're a sinner and you deserve punishment in hell. Trust that Jesus Christ can save you and place your faith actively in him to save you. And you can have eternal life. The Bible says, for salvation comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. For with the mouth we confess unto salvation, but with the heart we believe. You got to believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. Let's stand, please, heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for the life and the experiences of Joseph. When he was a young man, thinking about the years ahead, he didn't have any intention of going to Egypt. He sure didn't have any thought of ending up being a ruler in Egypt. But Lord, I thank you that you worked in his life to provide some lessons for us thousands of years later. Heavenly Father, if there's anyone in this place that is holding on to a hurt to the point that they cannot release that person and forgive that person, then I pray you'd give them grace to do just that. If there's anyone here that knows they're guilty, knows they deserve punishment, but they need a Savior, I pray, Lord, you would draw that person to salvation in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, accomplish your purpose. Do your will in this place. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. As Brother David leads us, you respond in any fashion that you might need to. This is your